set.
This evening's reading is from Psalm 114. It's on page 615. Psalm 114 on page 615. When Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains leaped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, sea, that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? Why, mountains, did you leap like rams, you hills like lambs? Tremble, earth, at the presence of Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob.
Well, thank you, Edwin. Unfortunately, we just missed verse 8, but we'll get to that later on, so don't worry about that. That's no problem. Well, welcome back to our series in the Psalms. You may remember that I mentioned last week that we're looking at what are called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. They're called the Egyptian Praise Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. And these are the six psalms that are traditionally sung at the Passover meal. So as the Israelites would gather together to celebrate the Lord's rescue from Egypt, they would sing these psalms around the table. And the Lord Jesus did that at the Last Supper, you may recall. And so they're all about praising the Lord for what he's done during the Exodus. And they're praising the Lord of the Exodus. And as such, they each draw on a particular attribute or aspect of his character. And Psalm 114 is the most obviously kind of Exodus-esque of the six. And you may have sort of picked that up as it was read. That's kind of the framework for what we're looking at over the course of this summer. Before we get into the psalm itself, let me just tell you about something that happened to me maybe about 15 years ago, I think. I was trying to remember. I think it's about 15 years ago. And you might sort of share something of this experience, I wonder. It was one of the kind of evenings that we get in the summer sometimes. We'll probably get a few more over the course of this summer. It's very warm, very kind of humid in the air, almost crackling heavy type of air. And there's that kind of smell that we get in the UK, the sort of dirty smell. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, like a good dirt, not a bad dirt. It's that sort of summer day. And it had been like it most of the day, building up into the afternoon, into the evening. The air sort of feels really, really close. And you know it needs to rain, and you're sort of urging it to rain because it's too much. And I remember driving along in the car, and it was just starting to rain where I was. And you could see in the background there was some lightning, and you were sure there's some thunder over there as well. Quite a long way off, it felt like. Which is why it was a bit of a shock to me. Because all of a sudden, as I was driving along, there was a flash and a massive bang. Yeah, I got you over there as well. And you can do that when you have a microphone. It's quite good. Really loud explosion. Right next to my car, sparks all over the road, all over the car. And what had happened was that the tree next to the car had been hit by lightning, and it had gone up with this massive explosion. And it's ingrained in my mind. I remember it vividly, because at that time, if something like that happens, your heart sort of skips a couple of beats. I literally jumped in my seat and had to sort of pull over the car. I couldn't carry on driving. You get the kind of shakes in your hands, sweaty palms, you're looking around for a change of underwear, that sort of thing. And you have this sort of emotional experience, this kind of adrenaline that kicks in, and it takes you a while to get over it. What's happening is that there's something I'm encountering that goes beyond what I can cope with. There's something that's sort of far beyond what I can cope with, actually. This feeling of shock and awe, a complete feeling of I'm just totally at the mercy of this thing. Just a few yards to the right, and I wouldn't be here this evening, I'm sure. Be toast. This is why I'm telling you the story. The particular attribute that we're drawn to consider in Psalm 114 is the Lord's awesome power. What the psalmist is doing is he's causing us to look back into the story of the redemption of God's people and gaze in awe at God's great power that he used to rescue his people. It's a power that even the most powerful forces of nature are forced to submit to, that they even tremble in awe at. See, that power I experienced in that stormy evening is nothing compared to the power of Yahweh, the Lord God of the Exodus. This is what I hope we're going to achieve this evening as we look through this psalm, that as we leave, as we go out of the door, we'll be in reverent awe of the Lord as we recall how he uses his great power to redeem his people. So again, we'll end up leaving this evening in reverent awe of the Lord as we've recalled how he uses his power to redeem his people. That's what this psalm is about. It's got a simple structure to it, a simple flow to it. You'll see that if you look down at the page, that's page 615. Psalm 114 is divided up into four pairs of statements, verse 1 and 2, then 3 and 4, 5 and 6, then 7 and 8. And the two first verses, the verses 1 and 2, they give us the sort of scene, they set the scene for us. And then the other six verses, they tell us about the Exodus story. So verse 1 and 2 tell us that it's about the Exodus story, and the rest of it talks about the powerful acts of God during this Exodus journey. And there's two truths that we're going to consider this evening, two things that the psalmist wants us to praise the Lord for as we come out of this psalm. That we're to revere him for his powerful redemption, and we're to rejoice in him because his power is for us. So first of all then, to revere him for his powerful redemption. Verse 1. When Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. So at the Passover, when these psalms were traditionally sung, the key point of the celebration was to remember what the Lord had done to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. It's good when we come to these kinds of psalms, there's quite a few of these psalms, just to refresh our minds on the story. Let's do that now. So Jacob's family, they've gone down to Egypt from Canaan, down to Egypt, during the time of Joseph. And they've gone down voluntarily, they've gone down of their own accord, and for a long time they've been blessed there. They've lived happy lives there. They've been greatly increased in their numbers. They've really flourished down in Egypt. So from one family, they've become a nation. From Jacob, they've become Israel, the nation of Israel. But at that time, if you remember, Egypt is the greatest power in the world. Pharaoh's the supreme leader of the world, effectively. And they've started to see that the Israelite people are becoming a threat to their power. They're growing in numbers very rapidly, and they start to fear them, they start to worry about them. And therefore, the steps they take to crush this fear is to enslave them, to cruelly oppress them, to make them build their cities and work their fields, terrible conditions, and the Egyptians are utterly dominant over them. There's no way out for the people of God. They're trapped in this slavery. It's a terrible way of life. Of course, God hasn't forgotten them. He's promised to their forefather Abraham to bless them, to make them into his people, to dwell with them, so that they're under his rule in his land. not Egypt, but Canaan, the promised land. And God does this for them. That's what verse 2 is saying. It's reminding us, Judah, the place in the promised land, became God's sanctuary, the place where he dwells. Israel became his dominion, the place where he rules. So the scene is this, that God's people have been in slavery in Egypt, and God has brought them out to the land that he's promised and established his rule over them and his presence with them. That's the scene. The rest of the psalm asks us, how did he do that? That's the question. How does the Lord redeem his people? So let's go back into the story. Let's think back. The Lord reveals himself to Moses, raises Moses up to lead his people out from the cruel hand of Pharaoh, which is called an exodus, so a way out. And he does it in the most remarkable way. So after perhaps only the creation itself in Genesis chapter 1, the Exodus is the great display of God's power in the Old Testament. Through Moses, God causes the Egyptians to tremble at his might as he performs all these miraculous signs and wonders, sending these terrible plagues upon them. And remember, the plagues culminate in the death of the firstborn sons of Egypt. So God terrifies the Egyptians, but spares his people that fate as they paint the blood of a sacrificed lamb over their door. The Lord passes over them, Passover, and that night the people are redeemed. They're taken up from Egypt and go back to the promised land. They leave their slavery behind. But the story doesn't end there. Because you remember, just as soon as they've gone, Pharaoh changes his mind. After the Israelites leave Egypt, Pharaoh sends his army after them to recapture them, to bring them back into slavery. God's been leading the Israelite host. He's been doing that by appearing before them, this great pillar of cloud, leading the way. And they're to follow this pillar of cloud, leads them as far as the beach on the Red Sea, and there they stop. And there's nowhere to go. The sea's in front of them. The Egyptian army is closing on them from behind. Seems there's no way out. They're trapped. But God's not done. And he parts the sea. We're told that he drives the waters back into two great walls so that the Israelites can pass through on dry ground to safety. And that when they get through to the other side, to the beach on the other side of the Red Sea, then the great walls of the sea collapse back down onto the Egyptian army, crushing them. God's power displayed in the most amazing way. This is a God who can divide the sea. Can you imagine being there to see that? The story goes on. They go through the wilderness. 40 years pass by. And when they're on the border of the promised land, about to enter in, God leads his people again to a body of water. And this time it's the Jordan River. And the Jordan presents this barrier to them. Again, they're right on the beach, and they can't go any further. And in a deliberate reminder to them, God acts in the same way. He displays his power in the same way. At that time, the priests, they carry the Ark of the Covenant, which is a box that represents the presence of God. They go first. They lead the people follow. Their toes touch the water, and the waters are driven back, piling up in a heap. And they pass through on dry ground again. Two occasions where God demonstrates his awesome power over creation in order to act in the story of the redemption of his people. And the psalmist here, he draws our attention to these two events. Verse 3. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. Then there's another event mentioned in the next verse, verse 4. The mountains leaped like rams, the hills like lambs. What's that referring to? It's not quite as obvious as the previous two events. It's using metaphorical language, of course, rams and lambs leaping. Why do they leap? Well, they leap in fear. You know, when a creature more powerful than they are comes near, or if they're surprised by something, then they jump like startled prey. That's sort of where the phrase comes from, isn't it? Then they run. So when does a mountain do this in the Exodus story? Well, the answer is at Sinai. When God meets with Moses on the mountain to give the law, this is what we read. It's probably worth us turning there to look at this together. This is Exodus 19. It's page 77. I'll just read verses 16 to 18. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. See, so this is the event the psalmist is referring to. God comes down on the mountain in the smoky fire, in all his power, and everything quakes. The mountain leaps. Let's go back to Psalm 114, page 615. The psalmist is drawing our attention to these three great power displays in the story of Israel's redemption. And then he asks some questions of these things. Verse 5. Why was it, see, that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? Why, mountains, did you leap like rams, you hills like lambs? You say, well, what was it that caused you to react in such a way? And the answer comes in verse 7. Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Psalmist revealing to us why these things occurred, why the creation reacts in such a way. The pillar of cloud by the sea, the Ark of the Covenant at the river, the smoky fire on the mountain, as the almighty presence of God comes down into the world, the creation reacts to the awesome power of its creator. When the creator comes down to redeem his people, the creation trembles at his might and is ready to obey his every command. Creation submits to his power, and the creation's used by him to bring redemption to his people. This is where verse 8 adds something to our psalm. Verse 8 is slightly different for us. It's a different event, which is still in the Exodus story, but it's got a slightly different tone to it. Who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. Recalls another example of power, this time where God brings water from a rock. And there's a bit of a contrast there for us. He who made the waters into a rock wall to protect his people now turns the rock wall into water in order to provide for his people. And this final example just adds a little twist on our story. Just a little extra point for us to think about. The psalmist wants us to rejoice in the Lord, for his power is for us. So you see, his power is displayed, and the earth trembles. And actually, in all of the stories, actually the enemies of God tremble as well. But for his people, it's a source of rejoicing that he acts so powerfully, because his power is used for them. It's used for their redemption, to redeem them, to save them. That's a wonderful truth for us, that the God of almighty power is for us, and his power is used to save us. And that's why this is a praise psalm. That's why this isn't a psalm of terror or fear. It's a praise psalm. Because the Lord's people can sing songs that rejoice in his power. Because to us, it means salvation. It means redemption, not judgment. Now, we don't know for sure when this psalm was written. But from the language that's used in the first couple of verses, there's a good indication that it's written while the people are in exile. So these are people who again live in a land of a foreign tongue, and who again are wanting the Lord to act in power to save them, to bring them back. And they're longing for this. They're thinking, Lord, when are you going to do this again? They're trusting that this is the character of the God that they worship. And the psalmist here wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to remember these things, to be in awe of the Lord, to rejoice in him. But as Christians, we live the other side of this story, don't we? We live the other side of the exile, and we have even more reason to be in awe. We understand that God has come again to redeem his people, and we're given even more reason to be in awe and rejoice. The presence of God, the presence of the Lord, will again come down. And again, when he does so, he displays mighty acts of power over his creation for the sake of his people. When Jesus Christ comes to redeem and deliver his people from slavery to sin and death, he does that through the cross. He does it as a Passover lamb, whose blood means that we are passed over from death. And he does his ministry through miraculous signs and wonders, many of which have echoes of the Exodus story, these great events. Jesus is demonstrating to us as he does these things that he's the Lord of the Exodus. He's the same God that this psalm is speaking about. So he commands the sea to be still, and it is. The sea obeys his commands. And he's transfigured on the mountain, and the mountain, and that reveals his glory to the people. And who's there by his side? Moses is there by his side. There's all these echoes in the life of Christ that point to him being the same God of the Exodus. But there's an even greater work of power and wonder, isn't there? A more awesome application of the power of God in the redemption of his people. Because in the death of Jesus Christ, what happens? Darkness descends on the Mount of Crucifixion. Jesus Christ is covered by the waters of death, and yet he's not held by the rock of the tomb. No, he breaks free from the grave, and he rises victorious from its grip, just like the Lord breaks the power of slavery and death in Egypt at that time. So Jesus Christ breaks the power of slavery and death for his people all across the world for all time. Power of the Lord is used to redeem his people in the most amazing way in Jesus Christ. So let's just ask ourselves the question. We've come all the way through our psalm. What should our response be to these things? I think it's verse 7. Tremble. We tremble as the earth trembles. Now, there's two ways you can do that. If you're not one of God's people, if you've not trusted in Christ, then we tremble in fear. Just as the enemies of Israel do in the history of the Exodus story. Because if this kind of God with this kind of power is against you, trembling is the only response we can have. It's a terrifying kind of power that he has. But there's another way of trembling, a way of trembling for those who are in Christ, those who have believed in him. We must tremble too. We must revere him and fear his awesome power, his power and his might. We must stand in awe of him. But we do so with rejoicing. Let's just think about this first thought, though, that we need to tremble at his power to have a sense of awe. Because I think perhaps we've lost something of that, that it's not something that we're really very familiar with. I've heard people even say that they feel like it's wrong to tremble at him, that it doesn't seem quite right, that what they know of him doesn't seem to fit that picture. Is it right? Is it okay to tremble? Is it the right thing to do? I wonder if perhaps we don't like this attribute of God, his awesome power, because actually it makes us feel incredibly small and pretty helpless. But we should tremble. This is what this psalm is wanting to do in us. We should fear the Lord in his mighty power. But it's not without rejoicing, because his power is for us to redeem us. Now, one of the questions that's good to ask when we come to a psalm is to say, well, how is this going to become real to my heart? These are poetic language, and they're songs. And they need to be something that's not just understood in our minds, but something that becomes real to us, that we feel, that we experience, that we know deep down. How are we going to do that? Well, I think here the psalmist is teaching us how we should do that, how we should have a fresh sense of the awe of the Lord, how we can sing out in praise to the power of God. Here's what we can do, and I want you to try and do this as we go through this week. You may have a chance over the summer holidays to experience a different part of the world. You may see some of the wonders of God's creation, and this is what I think we can do. You know, when I saw my lightning flash, when I heard that, had that experience, what I should have done is said, wow, the Lord's power is far greater than that. And perhaps some of you will go overseas and you'd see a storm. Maybe you look on the stormy waves. What do you do there? Well, you recall how the sea flees at the whim of its maker. Or you see a river that's in spate, that's flooding, and you see it tearing up trees and pulling things away downstream. What do? You remind yourself that the rivers part when the Lord comes near. As you travel through the mountain pass, you recognize and you say to each other, if the Lord were to come close, then the mountains would shake and they'd be ready to do his bidding. So we're to learn for ourselves to look at the creation, see the awesomeness of the creation, and remind ourselves that that is nothing compared to the awesomeness of our God. That the most powerful forces of creation that we might come into contact with are not even close to being as powerful as the Lord. And this is a song. So Christian people, we need to keep on singing of the Lord's power. We've done some of that already this evening. Isaac Watts, who's the hymn writer, you can buy a copy of his biography on the bookstore. Quick plug there for you. He wrote this in a hymn. And actually, there aren't that many hymns which speak of his power, but he wrote this. He said, we sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. We sing the wisdom that ordains the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. He's following the tradition of the psalmist, that we sing of the Lord's great power. And in doing that, that's going to help us to grasp this truth that he is awesome. But it's not just his general power, not just his power over creation that we can sing of. The psalmist here particularly wants us to sing of his power over creation that he exercised in order to bring us redemption in Jesus Christ. We're to rejoice in his power used for us. And what situation might we face where that would really hit home for us, where we really need to know this? Well, we need to know that when death comes before our eyes. Because death is just like Pharaoh. It's an enslaving power. It's something that seems to have utter dominion over us, that seems to be our master, that we can do nothing about, and it brings misery to us. When death comes before our eyes, what do we say to each other? What do we sing of? We sing of the power of God revealed in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. That Jesus Christ has displayed once and for all his awesome power over death, and we stand in awe of him who redeems us in the power of his resurrection, that he will break through death. We rejoice in the awe of the Lord as he uses his power to redeem his people. And more than that, we look forward to a day when the heavens and the earth will tremble again. Revelation speaks of this, Revelation chapter 6. It says that as the Lord returns, the heavens will flee. As the Lord returns, the earth and the heavens will tremble as his presence comes and as he returns to dwell with us in his kingdom. We should be in awe of his power, and we rejoice that his power is for us. Let's pray together. Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Lord, perhaps we've been too familiar. Perhaps we have lost a sense of awe. Perhaps we've treated you as if you are like us. But Lord, as we've seen this psalm, we've realized that you're not like us, that you have awesome power, that the seas and the rivers and the mountains are there to do your bidding, and that when you come, they tremble at your presence. Lord, may we tremble too. Lord, may we know that you are almighty, that even the most powerful forces of this world in nature are nothing compared to the power that you hold. Lord, would you teach us, would you change us to think this way again, to know this in our hearts? But Lord, too, would you help us to know too that you are for us, that your power has been used for us in the death and resurrection of your Son, that he has broken the power of death, and that because of what he has done, we can know your love and kindness too. Lord, we rejoice that your power has been used for our salvation. Please teach us more of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Band, if you want to return, Rachel, if you want to lead us from here, thank you.
Well, the psalmist wants us to be in awe of God's amazing power over creation. He wants us to fear and tremble, but he wants us to rejoice because that power is for us in redemption. So we're going to have an opportunity to do exactly that, to respond by singing and praising and thanking God as we sing our next song. And the last line says, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. So let's stand, let's do that.